live all across the United States and Canada and around the world. We're on the air because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A couple of words before we go to our callers about the Christian Research Journal. I have the new journal in my hand, and it is an absolutely exquisite journal. It's probably the best one I've seen in recent years. Now, it's not just because my article is the cover article in the journal. It's because the journal is just packed with all kinds of great articles. But I am very pleased with an article that I put together for the journal. It actually is excerpted from my book, Has God Spoken? And it deals with a common objection to Christianity, that being that the New Testament takes Old Testament prophecies out of context to apply them to Jesus Christ. And many Christians have stumbled over this objection. And yet the answer lies squarely in understanding the role of typological prophecy in the Bible. Again, that article will really equip you to see Jesus Christ emerge as the face that comes from the mosaic of Old Testament prophecies. And then there's an article by Nancy Piercy. It's titled Sex, Lies, and Secularism. And I want to spend just a couple of moments on that. She says a collegiate website advises young women on how to have happy hookups, get clear consent, and mutual agreement to engage in sexual acts. The article recommends this, and the whole hookup experience is called a positive experience for everyone involved. And then Nancy Piercy looks at the author's bio and finds that the author is a student at a conservative Christian college. And this is precisely the problem today. Christian young people are sincere in faith, but they become more and more secular in thought. And even more troubling, they become secular in their behavior. And so even Christian young people are getting engaged in the hookup culture, but there's a reason behind it, and Nancy Piercy lays this out. In other words, the hookup culture comes out of an environment. It's not random. It's because kids are being taught a particular value system in universities and high schools and in the culture in general. And therefore, no commitment, no exclusivity, no feelings, all sounds good. After all, it's just a purely physical encounter. No expectation of any personal relationship, friends with benefits, as it's now being called. And you just keep it purely sexual, and that way people don't have mixed expectations and no one gets hurt. It sounds good to a lot of young people. But the problem is you cannot divide people in that manner. In other words, you cannot divide the self, the mind and emotions, from the body. The body is not just a biochemical machine. And the mind is not just a ghost who owns and controls the body, like someone might control a car. So it's not just a mechanical function. We are very complicated beings. And Nancy Piercy in this article even gets into how homosexuality is a function of dissing the body. And unfortunately, even in churches, many young people do not get why homosexual activity is morally wrong. They think about it in all the wrong ways. And Nancy Piercy is saying, think about it correctly. Biologically and physiologically, males and females are clearly counterparts to one another. The male's sexual and reproductive anatomy is obviously designed for a relationship with a female and vice versa. And homosexual practice overrides that clear design built into the structure of our bodies. And as a result, it expresses a profound disrespect for our physical anatomy. And yet, this is what is being pushed. The concept of gender has become fluid, free-floating, completely detached from physical anatomy. This is typically presented as liberating, a way to create your own identity instead of accepting an identity that has been culturally assigned to you. And so a few years ago, California passes a law requiring schools to permit transgender students to use the classroom or the restroom, the locker room of their preferred gender regardless of their anatomical sex. Biblical worldview actually affirms a much higher view of the body than the secular utilitarian view. This article is absolutely incredible. You want to know why what's going on? Read the article. And there are many more. I've talked about this last week, William Dembski's article, Old Earth Creationism and the Fall, a summary of his book, The End of Christianity. And then there is a discernment piece on Love Wins, Rob Bell's book, where he makes a contradictory case for universalism. There's a review of the best-selling book by Todd Burpo, a book titled Heaven Is For Real. And our own Warren Nozaki does a review of that that is engaging and worth reading. Again, the Christian Research Journal is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, and so relevant. I'm looking right now, in fact, have in my hand, USA Today, this past Wednesday, front cover, Gay Candidates Gain Acceptance. And the article goes on to say, sweeping changes in public attitudes towards sexual orientation have led to fundamental realignments this year in everything from the military, where gays will soon be able to serve openly, to marriage. Sunday, New York will become the sixth and largest state to permit same-sex marriages. And what's really interesting about this article is it goes through a lot of the polls and what's happening in this seismic shift where Americans, by more than 2-1, say they would vote for a gay candidate for president. 67%, in fact, more than 2-1 of those surveyed last month said they would vote for a well-qualified gay candidate for president if he or she were nominated by their party. Whatever you think about it, there's a seismic shift going on in our culture. But what I like about the article in the Christian Research Journal is it teaches you why. So that you don't think this is just random, but you recognize that there is a Darwinian worldview pushing the paradigm. And again, Nancy Piercy lays this out very clearly. Random variations shifted out by the mechanical process of natural selection is a real big reason that actually is behind this hookup culture. And you have to read the article to get the full import of it. We'll be talking about it more on future editions of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but the point here is that ideas do have consequences, and discernment is important. That's why you need the Christian Research Journal. If you have not subscribed, do so. Take a step. Subscribe to a magazine that is truly an award-winning magazine making a difference. Pick up the phone, talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI, or go to the World Wide Web at equip.org. Or as always, you can just write us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. But do subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. You got to get in on the current edition of the journal. Again, we'll be talking about that more next week. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Jason, listening on the web in Durham, North Carolina. Jason just fell off. Let's go to Joe. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri on KCCV. Hi, Joe.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm good, thanks. Hey, I've been wondering for a long time, and I'm glad to finally get through to you. What would a biblical basis be to either support or refute the practice of birth control?
Well, remember, there are methods of birth control that could be said to be acceptable in a Christian family. Now, okay, that doesn't happen to be my personal view, but I do think that you can argue that view in a general sense. The one thing you can't say, however, is that it is okay to use an oral contraceptive that is designed not only to prevent fertilization, but also to prevent uterine implantation if fertilization would occur. Because there is no question that birth control methods are designed by and large to destroy or prevent the implantation of a fertilized egg or an embryo. And those kinds of birth control methods should be avoided at all costs. And the reason for this is that we live in an age of scientific enlightenment, and we know that from the moment of conception, an embryo is a living, growing person made in the image of God. It doesn't have a fully developed personality, but it does have full personhood from the moment of conception.
Sure. So I guess one of my questions then would be, like, for example, in Genesis, when God deals with Onan, what would that speak to our culture? Is that a specific instance?
Well, it is a specific instance, Onan's seed, but this has to do with a violation of God's purpose. This doesn't speak directly to birth control. I'm speaking directly to the birth control issue now from a scientific standpoint, but certainly this is true from a biblical standpoint as well. We know that God created our inmost being. He knit us together in our mother's womb. When a woman gives birth, she does not give birth to a body, but she gives birth to a body-soul unity. And to destroy that, or to not allow a fertilized human egg to implant in the uterine wall, is to destroy a human being.
For sure. And okay. So I guess one of the questions I had is something you alluded to in your opening, which is the fact that that God's design points toward the reproductive, that being a part of intimate union. And so if we try to control that ourselves or manipulate that in such a way that it serves us, is that ultimately choosing our will over God's? And is that really the issue, or is that not part of the issue?
It is part of the issue. I mean, the issue here is that there are very specific essential parameters that we dare not violate in reproductive technologies. And it speaks to the same point, because even in vitro fertilization, if improperly used, can lead to the death of an embryo. And so thankfully now there are whole programs for taking excess embryos and freezing them, and some of those embryos through a snowflake program are now kids. In fact, I had the pleasure of meeting one of those kids named Elise snowflake number 94, but it becomes also a graphic example that this is a human being. So reproductive technologies are inextricably woven together with this, and we have to see what the issues are from a scriptural and a scientific standpoint, and what the scripture has soundly declared is now clearly underscored through science. This is no longer metaphysical contention. This is plain old experimental evidence. I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. Again, when you pick up the phone and talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI, we're going to be right back in a few moments. Jason is back with his question on the two witnesses in Revelation, so we'll take that right after we come back from the break.
As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the Journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study in answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. ever been asked the question, if God is good, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? As Christians, how should we respond to this question? In his book, The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World, William Dembski writes to make peace with three claims. God, by wisdom, created the world out of nothing. God exercises particular providence in the world. And all evil in the world ultimately traces back to human sin. In the process, Dr. Dembski brings the reader to a fresh understanding of what the end result of Christianity really means. The radical realignment of our thinking so that we see God's goodness in creation, despite the distorting effects of sin in our hearts and evil in the world. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you The End of Christianity by William Dembski. Contact the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to add to what you said that the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available for your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute in a personalized fashion. I'll personalize it to you, a family member, or a friend for a gift of $100 or more. Or if you join the monthly support team, I'll do the same. Personalize the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition to you, a family member, or a friend. This is a great way of supporting the ministry and having a personalized, autographed Complete Bible Answer Book for you, a family member, or a friend. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or pick up the telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Back to the phone lines, Jason, he's listening on the web in Durham, North Carolina. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Real quick, before I ask my question, I just wanted to give a shout-out to the Christian Research Journal. I've subscribed to it, and a funny thing happened since I started reading it and telling my friends and family the truth that I find in it. I ultimately figured out that a lot of the things I'd learned, I simply parrot, and with equip.org, show and Christian Research Journal, it's helped me to better equip myself to answer the truth that I'm now learning, and it was a self-discovery thing for me, and I appreciate everything that you and the whole team does.
Well, thank you so much. I have goosebumps listening to you. Thank you.
No, I really do. I really appreciate it. It changed my life. 36 years of my life, I believed some things, and now I'm learning, and the Bible's just really coming alive to me in a whole new way. And one of those things is I've got both your book, The Apocalypse Code, and the MP3, because I listen to it while I'm driving. But I haven't yet gotten to one part, and I had a friend ask me about it the other day, and I really didn't know how to answer it. So I'm curious, how do we answer the two witnesses?
Yeah. Well, you'll get to it, the Apocalypse Code, pretty soon. But the basic idea here is to rightly identify the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. You have to have the background music of the Old Testament coursing through your mind, because the two witnesses turn out to be a metaphorical reference to Moses and Elijah. And you have to think back to Old Testament jurisprudence, which always mandated at least two witnesses to convict someone of a crime. And in the case presented in Revelation, you have two witnesses accusing Israel of apostasy. And like Moses, those two witnesses have the power to turn water into blood, and like Elijah, the power to call down fire from heaven to consume their enemies and to shut up the sky so it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. But also, like their Lord, like Jesus Christ, they're sacrificial lambs, and their corpses thus litter the streets of Jerusalem, which, of course, is the very city in which Jesus Christ was crucified. And there are many other parallels, too. Their resurrection after 3.5 days parallels the resurrection of Christ in much the same way that the 3.5-year ministry mirrors that of Messiah. So here's the bottom line. The two witnesses form a composite image of the law and the prophets, culminating in the life, death, and resurrection. In fact, the ascension of a prophet and a priest who is the earnest of all those who are his witnesses and will reign with him in a new Jerusalem wherein dwells righteousness. So again, if you look at the big picture of Revelation, you have these witnesses accusing Israel of apostasy. She is in bed with a beast. And it's also in the same way telling the faithful, in the midst of apostasy, I am purifying a bride. So you can be a bride or you can be a prostitute. You can be a prostitute with the beast, or you can be the bride of the Lamb. So that metaphor, that story, is part of the grand meta-narrative, not only of the Bible, but certainly of the book of Revelation.
I appreciate it.
You got it.
Thank you very much.
Thank you so much for your call. And of course, in light of the biblical imagery, the two witnesses are revealed not as two literal people, such as a future reincarnation of Moses and Elijah, but rather as literary characters in John's apocalyptic narrative, presenting the entire line of Hebrew prophets in testifying against Israel and warning of soon coming judgment of God on Jerusalem. Want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk next to Jay. He's listening in Virginia. Hi, Jay.
Hi, how are you, sir?
Good, how are you?
All right, I am a recent discoverer of your station, and I appreciate it very much.
Thank you.
I listen to it occasionally when I'm, usually when I'm on the road, and that's where I am right now.
Mm-hmm.
And my question is, since man as a descendant of Adam is destined for sin, and the wages of sin is death, what is the reason for animals, pets, and such like that, to die also? They didn't commit any sin.
Well, here's what happens. The Bible tells us that sin enters the world through the fall, and death comes as a result of sin, and as a result, the whole of creation, we're told, was subjected to frustration and decay. In fact, those are the very words that the Apostle Paul uses. So what we have communicated in Scripture is the federal headship of Adam, which extends beyond humanity to all of God's creation. So even the ground was cursed as a direct result of Adam's rebellion. And the curse and the promised redemption extends beyond the ground to the very animals that walk upon the ground. But remember, it's not only the curse, it's the hope of redemption. Because the Bible in whole gives us a picture. It's a fall in the first Adam, and it's the possibility of redemption in the second Adam. And that possibility is going to be a reality for all those who receive Jesus Christ. And what happens then is that when Jesus Christ appears a second time, the universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. But so too, the plants and the animals and the trees and the crowning jewels of God's creation who want a relationship with him in eternity. So the animals do suffer as a result of Adam's fall, but the potential of redemption lies within for everyone that receives Jesus Christ and extends then to the whole of creation as well.
Okay. You brought in a lot of insight and stuff that I hadn't recalled as far as reading the Bible. I try to read the Bible. I do read it daily, and I'm trying to committed to heart as far as that's concerned.
Yeah, and you'll see this in
kind of fails me in that respect.
Yeah, you'll see this, Jay, when you get to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 really lays out the fact that the creation is groaning in travail, but it will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And the whole of Scripture is paradise lost becoming paradise restored. So what once was, when Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, of course that's a metaphor, but when Adam and Eve had intimate relationship with God, will once again be. And since there were plants and animals and trees, we can genuinely suppose that there will be those things in the renewed creation as well, when the creation is liberated from its frustration and bondage to decay.
Wow. You make it sound so nice. You really do.
Well, it will be.
Thank you very much for your reply on this, and I look forward to hearing from you again.
Blessings. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Jake. He's listening on Sirius XM 131 in Alabama. Hi, Jake.
Hello.
Hi.
Oh, it's actually Alberta, Canada. Oh.
Well, good talking to you in Alberta, Canada.
All right. My question is involving in the book of Revelation, it talks about the beast and the 666 and in regards to the financial world, everything, you know, you won't be able to buy, sell, trade anything without having the mark of the beast. And just wondering what the biblical perspective is. I really appreciate your ministry and the research you do into things. How's that going to relate to like a one world government? And I just want to get your take on whether or not, you know, like it says, if you bear this chip or whatever, like this microchip that they're going to implant in you, and that's going to be the means of future financial all-world trades.
Yeah, well, I'm going to give you a quick answer to this, because it's not true. And that's kind of counterintuitive to what you hear today. But if you want further follow-up information on this, I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition and in the book The Apocalypse Code, which is now available for MP3. Download. It's also available MP3 discs. But let me say this, that contrary to this kind of newspaper eschatology, there's no biblical basis for believing that the mark of the beast is a silicon microchip. Biblically, the mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the Lamb. So just as the mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 in Revelation 14 symbolizes identity with the Lamb, so the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. Now, when Jesus says, I will write the name of my God and the name of the city of my God on him, and my new name I will write on him, talking about those who are believers, we know that he's not talking about a magic marker. So we're not talking about a physical mark. But even beyond that, there's an important thing to recognize with the number 666. And by the way, it's not just a sequence of sixes. It's not 666. It's 666. And that's not just a distinction without a difference. It's a very significant distinction. But here's the point. The point you should remember is this. No amount of wisdom and insight would have enabled a first century audience to calculate the number of a 21st century beast. And it would have been cruel and dangerously misleading for John to suggest to first century Christians that they could identify the beast if in fact the beast was a 21st century individual or institution. So the clue here is unmistakable. This is not about a 21st century happening. It's about something that happened in the first century. And again, I lay this out in a number of different places. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime. Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program. Watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter. If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today.
The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The recent tragic rash of suicides among homosexual teens has raised the question of whether Christian teaching about homosexuality inspires bullying and violence against homosexuals. Learn not only how these accusations do not stand up under scrutiny, but also why it's essential that we examine ourselves and our rhetoric in Joe Dallas's article entitled, "The Bully Pulpit: When Gay Teens Commit Suicide, Are Preachers to Blame?" Other topics include Old Testament storytelling apologetics, the Christian citizen, what skeptics want Christians to know, a critique of director George Nolfe's The Adjustment Bureau, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Just as helmet lights assist miners to see into the depths of the earth to extract precious gold, there are now lights to help you mine the depths of God's Word. Continuing with the highly useful and memorable Hankronym flip chart series, Hank Hanegraaff introduces memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. A pocket-sized laminated flip chart based on the acronym LIGHTS. God has spoken, and the Lights flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. Available from the Christian Research Institute is our way of saying thank you for your generous support. Request your copy today on the web at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Have you ever been asked the question, if God is good, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? As Christians, how should we respond to this question? In his book, The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World, Dr. William Dembski writes to make peace with three claims. God, by wisdom, created the world out of nothing. God exercises particular providence in the world. And all evil in the world ultimately traces back to human sin. In the process, Dembski brings the reader to a fresh understanding of what the end result of Christianity really means. The radical realignment of our thinking so that we see God's goodness in creation, despite the distorting effects of sin in our hearts and evil in the world. Order The End of Christianity from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Has the Bible Answer Man broadcast impacted your life? Have you been equipped to defend your faith? If so, consider becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. As a new member of the Bible Answer Man support team, we will send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized by Hank. The complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. To join the Bible Answer Man support team, just go to equip.org/donate or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. And now, once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is James, listening on KARI in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, James.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
What is Jesus saying in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30? My yoke is easy and my burden. What is he referring to, if you can help me?
Yes, this is a very interesting explanation in light of the context in which we find it, for Jesus to say that his burden is not heavy, because within the context, you have Pharisees and teachers of the law placing a stifling burden on the people because of legalism. So the legalism is such a burden, it's virtually impossible to bear. But Jesus Christ never gives us a stifling form of legalism. It's not about tithing your mint and your cumin. It's about partaking in the weightier matters of the law, justice and righteousness and equity. So the purpose of a yoke is to facilitate the bearing of a burden, to make it easier to carry. The Pharisees weren't doing that. But Christ offers true freedom from the burden of legalism because he carries that burden himself. And so what we now do is in gratitude for what he has done. And in that sense, the yoke is easy, the burden is light. We enter into a disciple relationship with Jesus Christ, who, of course, is gentle and lowly in heart.
So basically, the verse, the 29th verse says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." That's where the key lies. To learn of him on a day-to-day basis would be his burden, and my availability to him is really the key then.
Yes, and to be found in him.
That's right.
Yes. We're overcomers because we're in the overcomer.
Yeah. Thank you so much for sharing your thoughts. It just opens up a little bit more, makes it easier for me to pick it up. Thank you again.
You got it. Bless you. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David. David is listening in Raymore, Missouri. Hi, David.
Hello, Hank. Nice to talk to you.
Likewise.
I have a question about 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, where it's talking about sin and how if we're sinning, that we can't be of God, and those that go on, and even, you know, it goes farther into verses 8, 9, and 10. It appears that he's talking to believers here, but is he talking in, like, hyperbole in order to get the believers attention, or could you just explain why he is very earnest and serious about and talking about sin and the fact that we have to be picked, you know, is kind of the point he seems to be making in that.
Yeah. Well, remember, John is obviously not schizophrenic, and he is starting his letter out by saying, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. So the same John that writes those words also writes later on, when you get to chapter 3, those very words that you're talking about, where he says, in him is no sin, and no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. The point here is not that John is giving two different messages. No, it's a coherent message. What he's saying is this, that if you are in Jesus Christ, you are not going to continually, willfully digress into sin and debauchery, the thing that you have been saved from. Rather, you are going to be one who seeks to follow Jesus Christ. This, however, does not mean that you will not sin, but you won't live in a willful state of disobedience, because what happens at repentance is that your willer is moved in a different direction. It's as though the needle is pointing in the direction of doing it God's way, where before the needle was pointing in the direction of doing it your own way.
Absolutely.
So that's really what's going on. So, and we also have to recognize that positionally we are perfect in Jesus Christ. I mean, that
Absolutely.
Is our position, because we're covered with his righteousness. But practically we're still sinners, and the only time in which we will, in practice, no longer sin is when we're glorified, and that takes place when Jesus appears a second time.
All right. Well, that clarified it, because I understood that that Christ has put us in a position of righteousness, but we're still in the condition of sin.
Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right, and that's why again John says that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
So he's not saying that we have to be perfect, but he's saying that our mindset, if it is on Christ, that we are going to willfully that we're going to walk away from those things, and we're going to receive that happiness and that joy that comes in walking with Christ, and that is going to help us remove ourselves from those situations and those wants and desires.
Yeah, beautiful way of putting it, and that's exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying two different things. Of course, all I'm doing is repeating what John is saying, but on the one hand, we're perfect in Jesus Christ. On the other hand, our direction is no longer continuous, willful disobedience, but rather repentance, which is a U-turn from that, so that we are seeking to please God. But in that process, we're going to continually fall as well, because we are still encumbered by a sin nature. When we fall, we confess, and when we confess, what happens is that our relationship becomes strong and stable again. So while our sins can never damage our relationship with God, they can destroy our fellowship, and that's why we must continually confess our sins. So our sin does not break our union with God, but it can break our communion with God. So confess your sins, but also recognize that positionally you're righteous in Jesus Christ, and now your desire is to please Him as your Lord and Savior.
Absolutely. Thank you, Hank. I appreciate that.
Well, you got it. Back to the phone lines. I want to talk to Victor next. He's listening on WHK in Ohio. Hi, Victor.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure. My
question is this. I know that we're all sinners because of what Adam did, but it was brought to my attention that what Adam did, we all would have done, and being in his position. And if that's true, is there a verse of Scripture to support that? Thank you.
Well, you know, I think there's a category mistake that's made here. And I think this is a very significant question and requires a precise answer. Our very identity is bound up in being the offspring or the seed of sinful Adam. So we are sinners by nature, and therefore we can't put ourselves in the garden as though we are not Adam's offspring without a sin nature. We wouldn't be who we indeed are. And therefore, to ask that question does involve a category mistake. Adam was God's chosen representative for all humanity. But he has also provided for us a second Adam. So God not only chose a representative for us in the first Adam, but he chose a representative for us in the second Adam. And John lays this out, as well as Paul, who lays this out particularly well in Romans chapter 5 and First Corinthians chapter 15. But basically, what's going on here is that through no act of our own we are condemned, and through no act of our own we are saved. And a lot of people don't like this, but if you don't like being represented by Adam because the idea of representation appears unfair, then perhaps you won't like to be in the interest of fairness represented by Christ. I mean, that's kind of what's going on. We have, through Adam, the opportunity to be involved in the best of all possible circumstances. Because of the way in which God allows this to happen in His providence and His wisdom, is that we are going to be able to partake of the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin. So again, it's very difficult to unscramble the egg. Our identity is bound up in being the seed of sinful Adam. And that's the way it is. And therefore, it's hard to go back and say if, because we're mixing or muddling categories.
Right. Well, thank you so much, Hank. And I'm a member of the monthly support team. Thank you for taking my call.
Adam, thank you so much. Bless you for joining the Bible Answer Man monthly support team. That means the world to us. It gives us a foundation. Back to the phone lines. I want to talk to Chuck. He's listening in Cleveland, Mississippi. Hi, Chuck.
Oh. My question is, I was listening to two pastors, one online and one on the TV. Greg Boyd and Doug Batchelor were talking about, and I think it's called the Annihilation Theory.
Yeah.
About why would an all-loving God let someone burn for eternity? And Doug Batchelor uses the example, you know, he saw a rodent that was burning and he was kind of grossed out by it and, you know, you feel bad and all. And his statement was, well, how, you know, why would God let someone roast for all eternity and instead of just, you know, let them burn up and then they're gone forever?
Yeah, here,
you know,
here's
why a... And my question is, and I've been taught that hell was an eternal punishment for those that decide to go there.
And you're absolutely right. I'm not cutting you off here, but I'm almost out of time. And here's what I want to tell you. In the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, we address that question head on in an article which involves a book titled Love Wins by Rob Bell. And in fact, Gregory Boyd is mentioned in that article. The whole idea of universalism is mentioned in that article. And also what is underscored in dramatic fashion is that we do not have a concept of a holy God. And therefore, we don't understand the full extent of our violation of the righteousness, the holiness of an infinite God. Again, this is laid out in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Wish I could spend more time on it, but I have 16 seconds and I'm out of here. So it's now 13, 12. We'll be back here, though, next week with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And remember, Tuesday, William Dembski, going to talk about the fall, the whole problem of evil. We'll see you then.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-274, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved,
Doctrine, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and Feet, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.